Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Malachi chapter 3. We'll be starting in verse 16 this morning. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Was there ever a time in your life growing up when you had done something, but you were afraid to confess that something to your dad? Some of you are going, oh yeah, many times over. Do you remember thinking, I'm hesitant to bring this to light because I don't know how dad is going to respond? Even though you knew his heart was for you, and even though that you knew he loved you, you were still hesitant to confess your wrongdoing. Maybe you had questions like, will he understand? Will this change our relationship? How's he going to feel about me once he knows this? Or maybe, what is he going to say, or what is he going to do? Are there some of us here this morning who sometimes we don't come clean before God, and we don't bring to God our wrongdoings before him because we don't know how God's going to respond to us? Because we have been misinformed, we're self-deceived, or we're just ignorant of how God would respond if we actually came forward and fessed up? In Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verses 3, there were some people amidst Malachi's audience who rightly responded to the message that he had been preaching. You'll see in verse 16 that that verse begins with the adverb then. It tells us subsequent to Malachi's message, after some time, there were people in Malachi's audience who came together and they began to converse. We don't know what their conversation was exactly, what their words were specifically. Most likely they were talking about Malachi's message and their need for repentance. And the Bible tells us that they came together, whatever they were saying, and they feared the Lord. Biblically, this notion of fearing the Lord, it speaks of someone who rightly has this awesome, holy perception of God. They devote themselves to God. They turn from their sin, and they commit to walk obediently in his ways. Most likely, those who feared the Lord in this passage, there were some in this day, as Malachi was preaching, who had stayed faithful to God, and they were already committed to him, a small remnant. But throughout this whole book, we've seen God calling to Israel to come back to him, to return to him, Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. So it also most likely includes a group within Israel who was convicted of their sins, and they came to God confessing their sins and renewing their loyalty to God. They corrected their ways, and they got on the right course with the Lord. How does God respond to them when they actually show fear towards him? God's response is amazing in this text. It's such an encouraging response. God shows them grace. God shows them mercy. In this passage this morning, we see that God responds favorably to those who respond fearfully to him and to his word. God has been calling Israel to return to him. And when Israel, a certain portion of the people, finally returned to him, God shows them a response of grace and favor. And so we can be encouraged this morning as we look at this text together that God responds favorably to those who respond fearfully to him and his word. And we see in these verses coming together that God's favorable response is threefold. Let's look at the passage together and then we'll look at how God specifically responded to those who returned, to those who repented of their sins and got their lives right with him. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. on that day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all of the arrogant and the every evildoer will be chaff. And that day is the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and you will skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Father, take this word, this encouraging word, and God, use it, Lord, to prepare our hearts for the response that you would have us all make to Jesus Christ this morning. God, we're asking that we will see you as a God of favor, a God who is desiring for us to get our lives right with you this morning and to correct course. Father, we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God responds favorably to those who respond fearfully to him and to his word. And God's favorable response is threefold. How does God respond to the Israelites when they finally turn back to him? A group of them turns back to him. First of all, in this text, we see that the Lord hears them. Now, I want you to remember the context with me. Malachi has been given a strong and scathing rebuke from God to preach to his people. Remember, beginning in chapter 1, Malachi has come to Israel proclaiming that their worship is so worthless that God wishes the temple doors would close. He wants the worship system to go out of business because it is so sickening to him, the offerings the people are bringing. The priests who were entrusted with God's word, they were to be able to interpret it faithfully, apply it to their own lives, and then give it to the people to live by so that they could live in holiness. They had disregarded God's word and were no longer faithfully teaching it to God's people. God had begun already to personally curse the priests, the leaders of Israel. The people and the priests alike, they have betrayed each other and they had betrayed God in their covenant loyalty to him. The Bible tells us in beginning in chapter 2 that they had betrayed each other and God by entering into pagan marriages. They had brought women who worshiped false gods into the community of faith in Israel. They had also been disloyal to their marriage vows. Certain of the men were taking the wives of their youth and they were unbiblically divorcing them. They have assassinated the character of God with their strong words and their gossip against him. And they've been stealing from God. God had claimed 10% of all of their increase from their crops and their herds, but they were no longer a grateful people recognizing God as their provider and creator of all good things. And so what was rightfully God's, they were holding back for themselves. The priests were not being provided for. The Levites were not being provided for. The poor and the needy were not being given the provisions that God intended from the tithe and the offerings that were to be brought in honor of his name. And yet amidst all of this, God begins this book with the message from Malachi that he still loved them. He had started a relationship with them in the beginning and he made that covenant with Jacob and he had continued in covenant fidelity to his people. And despite all of their sins, he still deeply loved them. Malachi takes this message, preaches these hard rebukes to Israel. And do you know what happens? The word that he preached, it worked in the hearts of some of the people and stimulated them. Notice what verse 16 says. Then those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another. Upon hearing the preached word, the word worked in the hearts of the people of God. And just as a side note, You need to make sure that you're faithful to Lakeland Baptist Church and your attendance. You need to make sure as mothers and fathers, you keep your children here faithfully, and you don't let anything take priority over faithful attendance to your church, because God uses the preached word on Sundays to work in our hearts. And the day that you miss may be the day that God had determined to work in your son or your daughter's hearts, and you dare not put other things before God's word. When Malachi preached this word, it actually stimulated the hearts of some of the people. We don't know exactly what they said when they came together, but maybe they started seeking each other out, saying, hey, man, Malachi's preached some tough stuff, but you know what? This prophet we thought was crazy, he's actually right. We see the curse upon our land. We see God is taking seriously our sin, and we need to get right with God. And notice what God does when they come together to fear him. The text tells us that God gave attention to it and he heard it. When they actually came together to repent and to renew their loyalty to the Lord, God took notice. God saw what they did. And from heaven above, he heard their words on earth below. God so paid attention and he so heard what they said. Notice what the next part of the verse says, that there was a book of remembrance written before him concerning those who feared him and esteemed his name. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible tells us that God keeps books. There's this notion that God is keeping records in heaven. And this statement is put in the text here most likely so that these Israelites who have strayed so far from God, and they've been a part of so many hellacious sins, that they are comforted by the fact that God so heard them that there's now a permanent record in heaven of those who responded rightly to his word. How did God respond to them when they came before him to get right? To confess their sins and to seek forgiveness, God responded with arms that were wide open, ready to receive them. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells this story about a father and two of his sons. There was one son, the youngest. He wanted his inheritance early. He didn't want to wait for it later on at the proper time. And so the father grants the son's request. And in doing so, it wasn't long after that that the son left his father and he went off to live a loose and riotous life. He squandered everything he had, and his life was just a life that was most pitiful. And he comes to this point in his life where he comes to his senses, the Bible tells us, Jesus explains, and he realizes that he had sinned against heaven above and against his father. And he knew that he needed to go to the father, his father, and make things right. He knew that he needed to confess the wrong he had done. But here's the thing in the story. The son didn't know how the father was going to respond. He knew he needed to be restored. He knew he needed to put forth the wrongs he had committed, but he didn't know how his dad would react. But this is what he determined. I'm going back and I'm going to confess my wrong, even if it means my father will no longer accept me as a son, but I have to be received back as a slave. Do you remember the story as it unfolds when Jesus was telling it? From a distance, the father is outside the home. And he sees his son walking from afar. And the text tells us that the father leaves the home and he begins to run towards his son. He embraces his son. And he begins to celebrate over the fact that this lost son has now returned. One who was dead is now alive again. In that parable, the father represents God the Father's response to any sinner who comes to him. Do you know how God responds to anybody who comes repentant with a heart broken over their wrongdoings and wants to get right with him? God's arms are wide open. He's ready to look upon us. He's ready to receive us. He's ready to hear our confession. This morning, God stands ready with arms wide open to receive you. Listen, I don't know if I can stress this strongly enough. You, whether you're lost or saved, you can have an audience with the Almighty God of heaven this morning. Does that get you excited? There are some people that you'll never be able to come before and they'll never listen to you. But right here in this very auditorium, the walls that separate us from the heaven above, God Almighty in the highest of heavens will look down upon you. He will hear you and he will receive you if you'll come clean before him this morning. God will hear you say, well, I'm lost. I don't know much about this Jesus thing, and I can tell this pastor, if I was to speak with him, he does not know the sins that I'm guilty of. Listen this morning, it doesn't matter. Whatever your adultery, whatever your lying, whatever your spousal abandonment, whatever your abuse, your greed, your fraud, your idolatry, or addictions have caused you in life, there is no distance and there is no divide that will keep God Almighty from listening to a heart that is coming clean truly before him. Romans 10:13. Let this give you hope this morning, no matter where the path of sin has led you. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. All who come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast them away. You say, well, what if I'm saved this morning and I've been walking at a guilty distance, Pastor? I've become spiritually indifferent. I started out on fire for Jesus, but I'm one of those I've allowed things to come into my life and they've begun to distance me from the Lord. Didn't mean for it to happen, but it was a slow thing. I got out of the Word. I'm now one of those hit and missers on Sundays. I come once every month or so, or maybe once every 6 weeks. I've got addictions in my life that I don't really want anyone to know about. What does this mean for me this morning? Listen, don't let Satan deceive you. There is no sin, no matter how grave it's been, you've committed as a child of God, and no matter how long it's kept you away, that will keep God from receiving you if you will return to him this morning. Repentance is never vain when it comes from a pure heart. Repentance is never vain when it comes from a heart that is true. This just excites me. God loves. He delights to hear sinners confess their sins. I mean, think about that. Who wants to listen to all the junk you've done, all the wrongdoing, and they're going to be delighted about it? But God in heaven, because he knows you're confessing that so you can get right with him, he delights in it. How does God respond to sinners who fearfully respond to him and his word? He hears them. There's no sin that will keep you from being received by the Lord. Repentance is always welcomed. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. For if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whether you're lost this morning and you don't know Jesus, or whether you know him and you've strayed from your relationship with him, the Lord will respond graciously to you. He will welcome you with arms wide open to receive his son or his daughter if we will only come to him. The Lord responds favorably to those who fearfully respond to him and his word by hearing us. But not only does the text tell us he hears us, notice next what the text says. God says in verse 7, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day when I prepare my own possession. Here the text tells us not only will God hear sinners who repent, but he will also claim them as his own. There's coming a day when God is going to make known those who truly belong to him. And God says, those people who respond in fear to me, they recognize who I am and my awesome holiness, and they devote their life to me, and they turn from sin, and they draw near to me in obedience. I will claim them as my own possession. I want you to picture this scene with me. You're at a local football game here in the area. It's the fourth quarter. The game is down to this last play. You've got to move the chains because time is running out, or you're going to lose. your team breaks from the huddle. The quarterback steps up behind the center, calls the count. The ball is hiked. The quarterback steps back. You need 6 yards to get that first down to keep marching towards the goal line. The wide receiver does a little out to the right. Quarterback steps back, throws it. The wide receiver catches it just enough to get that first down. So you've still got hope. You're not out of the game and you're in the stands. And the receiver who caught that ball, there's a dad up in the stands and he starts saying, "Whoa, that's my boy. That's my boy. Did you see the catch my boy just made?" That dad is so excited and so thrilled about that son. He wants everyone else to know that I have a relationship with the man down on that field and I'm claiming him as my own. Listen to this. Picture this. God Almighty, when sinners come before him, who've been guilty of gossip and adultery and idolatry and covenant breaking and lying and anything else you want to put on that list, when they come before him and say, "Father, in heaven, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've done wrong before you and I need forgiveness and I want to draw close to you." Do you know what God does? God celebrates and God says, "That's my boy. That's my girl. That's my son. That's my daughter. He's my possession. She's my special treasure." Stephen Miller says this, "Followers of the true God are precious to him like treasures of gold and silver. Believers should never feel unloved or insignificant." Listen to me this morning, Lakeland Baptist Church. Whatever your sin, whatever your departure, no matter how long you've been away, no matter what's got you trapped and enslaved at this point, I love Romans 8:38. "I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor power nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, nothing, Paul says, nothing will be able to separate you from his love. God loves you, and God will still claim you as his own. Man, our God gets such a bad rep. Man, we listen to the lies of the enemy, and we listen to the deceit of the world. God is not that kind of God when we do wrong where he says, "Go away. I want nothing to do with you." He's not that angry dad who won't listen, but he's this merciful, good, kind, compassionate, loving father who's saying, "Just come to me. I'll cleanse you. I'll forgive you. I will still claim you as my own." Your sin may have taken you farther than you ever thought it would and kept you away longer than you could have ever imagined. But thank God in Jesus Christ, you're not useless, hopeless, or valueless to God. God will still claim you as his own. If you don't know God this morning in a personal relationship, he wants to say, "That's my boy and that's my girl." He wants to claim you as his own, but he can only do that when you come with a repentant heart, turning from your sin and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How does God respond to those who return to him, those who repent of sin? He hears them. He listens to our cry for forgiveness, and he grants it. He claims us as his own. And then lastly, we see in verses 17 and following, he spares them. We see in this passage that God tells us there's coming a day of judgment, and on that day, those who come to me, I will spare them. Look in verse 17. "They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, and on that day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." This word spare, it combines two notions. On the one hand, it speaks of mercy and compassion, and on the other hand, it speaks of rescue. So you bring both of those thoughts together, and it pictures God as a God who is willing to have a compassionate and merciful heart to us to rescue us and to save us from the punishment and judgment that is coming to those who deserve to be punished for breaking covenant with him. Do you see what God is saying in verse 17? Those who come to me and return to me, those who seek repentance, He doesn't deal with them as a judge does a lawbreaker. But notice what he says. He said, I will spare them as a son who serves, as a man spares his son who serves him. He's going to be like a father dealing towards his repentant sinners as a faithful son. Not as a judge, but as a father. What this verse tells us is that there is a day coming. This day that is mentioned, we often call it the day of the Lord. It's a day when God is coming to purge his people. He's going to judge the world. He's going to punish sinners, and he's going to reward the righteous. The Old Testament predicted this day, and the New Testament speaks about its coming as well. That day is going to be a day that is terrible. But God says those who will respond to him fearfully, he will rescue them from that day of judgment that's coming. And notice what that rescue entails. We see it following in verse 18. First of all, that rescue means that those who are rescued, they'll be distinguished. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, and between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. God's going to have a day coming in the future where he's actually going to set apart the righteous from the unrighteous. The wicked who do not follow God will experience his fiery, consuming judgment. And the righteous who repented and feared him and got right with him, they will be rescued from that judgment that is to come. Not only will they be distinguished, but they will be blessed. Look in verse 1 following in chapter 4. For behold, that day's coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be like chaff. And that day is coming to set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. God's going to totally consume the wicked. And then in verse 2, he speaks of how he's going to bless the righteous. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with the sun with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from a stall. Here, Malachi uses this metaphor of a sun rising. And one commentator explains it this way. The picture of a rising sun speaks of a new day that dawns, a day of healing rather than oppression, of deprivation that was in place before. God is going to create a new world, this text is telling us. He's going to make all things new, a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth. He's going to judge the wicked, and he's going to reward the righteous. And all things are going to be made new. All of the physical and spiritual elements that have characterized this world, God is going to replace them and do away with them once and for all. And the world will be filled with complete righteousness. Those who are rescued, they're going to be distinguished and set apart. They're going to be blessed. And then last of all, they're going to be vindicated. Look in verse 3. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. John Phillips in his commentary says this, in the world of sin, the wicked often triumph over the righteous, but in the coming doom, there will be a complete reversal. You see, today, though the wicked may prosecute and punish and persecute God's people, there's coming a day when God is so going to consume them, the picture is like this, that they will be ash under the feet of the righteous. God is going to vindicate those who truly trusted in him and came to him seeking forgiveness and a right relationship. I want everybody to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter picks up on this day of the Lord that Malachi preaches about in this passage we've been looking at. Malachi chapter 3. Start in verse 3. Or 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. What Peter's telling us here is there was a day when God has already judged this world. We know that took place with the flood in Noah's day. He poured out his judgment, and the Bible tells us there's another judgment coming, and this will be the last judgment, the day of the Lord. And it's going to be a day, verse 7, where he is going to destroy the world and the heavens by fire, and he's going to destroy all ungodly men, verse 8. But don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. See, some people are saying, well, you Christians have been saying the Lord's coming back for years, and it's not happened. And so Peter says that is going to be the talk of people in the day as that day is drawing near. But notice what he says. Don't let this fact escape your notice. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. When we say something is taking a long time to God, it's not taking a long time. God's timetable is different than our timetable. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The reason Jesus Christ has not split open the heavens and come back yet is because we have a patient God, as we see in Luke chapter 15, who wants to have his arms open wide to receive as many people who will come to him. It's not that God's not fulfilling his promise. It's that God is patient with sinners. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord, it will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat, but according to his promise, look at this, Malachi just described this, but according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Peter tells us this day that Malachi spoke about, it's coming, and it's a day of judgment. God's going to claim those who belong to him and distinguish them. He's going to bless them and give them a newfound freedom, like a calf that's been released from a stall penned up, and they're going to be vindicated before all of the wicked, and they will not come under judgment. You see, the way God responds to an individual who's lost, or the person who knows him and comes clean with their sin, is that he rescues them from coming judgment. And you say, well, how is this going to take place? Why in the world would God rescue those who repent? Let me give you an illustration. The Fifth Amendment to the Constitution provides that no person shall be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb. This is what we call the double jeopardy clause. And put simply, what it teaches is that the law, federally and statewide, prohibits a person from being tried for the same offense. Now, I want you to follow with me. This isn't a perfect analogy, but it's similar. God, 2,000 years ago, brought to fruition the promise that he told Malachi's people about. He said, there's a coming Messiah who's going to purge my people. They were looking forward to this, those who responded in fear to what God had given through Malachi. They were anticipating that coming Messiah. You and I are 2,000 years on the other side of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to it. We look back to it. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he was the God-man. He was unique. He's the only person who was fully God and fully man. He was God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life, and the Bible tells us the death that he died was a substitutionary death. This is so important to Christian theology, and as Baptists, we hold this teaching dear. Jesus did not die as an example. He did not die for any wrongs of his own. He was the God-man who went to the cross as a sacrifice for all of humanity, for all of the sins, past, present, and future. There had to be somebody who would pay the penalty for sin against our holy Creator God. And Jesus came to do that. Now get this, follow with me. As Jesus was nailed to the cross, and as our sin was placed upon him, every wrongdoing, as he bore it in his body, and as God's fiery wrath was unleashed upon Jesus as he suffered hour upon hour, track with me here, he died in our place. He took our sins. He took our judgment upon himself. When God crucified Jesus, we were crucified with him. When Jesus suffered on that cross, he took the penalty that we rightly deserve, and he bore it for us. Listen to what Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves, we esteemed him to be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced. The reason he was suffering, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Listen to this. The chastening, the punishment, the judgment for our well-being, it fell upon him. And by his scourgings, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon him. Listen, this day of coming judgment is sure, and there's one reason that Christians will not suffer the judgment that is to come. There's one reason we will not stand before our holy God to only hear those words of all of our trespasses and to be cast away from his presence into an eternal prison, the lake of fire, to suffer for all of eternity for our wrongdoings. And the reason that won't happen is because God already judged Jesus in our place for us, and everything that's true of Jesus is true of those who are in him. I'm telling you guys, that's something to celebrate this morning. Jesus came and took your place. He took your judgment. And when God comes, the day of the Lord appears, and he's going to judge this world. He will not judge those who cried out to him forgiveness and trusted in Jesus Christ, because Jesus has already fully satisfied the Father's demands against us. Everything. Jesus absorbed it in our place. One of the things that kept me sometimes, or that made it hard for me to fess up to my Father when I had done something wrong, was the fact that he didn't already know about it. Like, if he doesn't know about it, what he doesn't know about won't hurt him. But there was still something in my heart telling me I needed to come clean. I didn't plan on sharing this, but several years ago, I was with my dad. And there's something that I had done growing up in the home that I'd lied about to him. Never told him the truth. I'd confessed that to the Lord, as the Lord had been working in my heart and I got right. But there was still something in my heart telling me, Donald, fess up to your dad and tell him what you did. So I just wanted to go the full extent. And I told Dad, I said, Dad, you remember back in this year, I lied to you about something and I want to come clean. And do you know what my dad told me? He's like, son, I already knew you'd done that. But he responded in grace. He responded with mercy. And he received my confession of faith. Let me let you in on something. God already knows everything you've done. He already knows where you're at. He knows the sins that are keeping you from him. He knows how far you've drifted if you're a saint. And he knows how far away you are right now if you're lost and you've never given your life to him. This message is an encouraging message. If you will return to him, if you'll come to him in repentance, he's ready to hear you. He's ready to claim you, and he'll rescue you on that day of judgment. What do you need to do this morning in getting right with the Lord and returning to him? Would you please stand as we go to the Lord? Father, will you use this message in our hearts? God, will you please draw your people to you, whatever their sins, help them to come clean, and reassure them through this message that you stand ready to welcome them with arms wide open, and that their sins have been forgiven in Jesus. God, work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.